Nehemiah 11. Things are going to pick up fairly quickly here in Nehemiah, moving toward the end of this series. Just a couple of weeks left as we complete the book. Nehemiah 11. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, Nehemiah saw the walls of the city completed, but the city itself empty. He realized that the work which he had come to do was not yet complete. There was still work to be done. Toward the end of the book of Nehemiah, we saw the accounting of Nehemiah looking for those who had an inheritance and thus populating the city of Jerusalem. Then we took an aside. For the past 3 weeks, we had been looking at this grand revival whereby the people reverenced God's word, and they, as a result of that, of reverencing God's word, they obeyed God's word. And then as a result of that obedience, we see the results of God's word, and we recognize the spiritual revival in the hearts of the people by means of lifting up the word of God and holding it high. The parenthetical finishes in 10, and as we transition into Nehemiah 11, we see again a turning back to this account of the rebuilding, of the repopulating of Jerusalem. There is a chronological link between Nehemiah 7 and Nehemiah 11, with Nehemiah 8 through 10 being somewhat of a parenthetical. So let's think of it that way, and let's be thinking back to this idea of populating the city of Jerusalem and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem as we get back into Nehemiah 11. You know, when my wife and I got engaged, I gave her a book as an engagement present. It's called Our Story, is what I entitled it, and it is the recounting of the events that led up to our courtship. And then those events, of course, eventually led to our marriage. I wrote it, and I did so because I wanted to leave a memory of the events that God had done in our lives. And let me read you just a little bit of an excerpt from that book, from the beginning of that I gave to her. I wrote this. This is a book of remembrance, an opportunity to record for the generations to come the faithfulness of God and the outcome of obedience. My wife and I, when we began our relationship, and in the years prior to beginning our relationship, didn't know exactly what God had planned for us. And yet, as we submitted to our parents, did what we believe was right according to the Word of God, kept ourselves for our future spouse, then as we entered into the courtship phase, did so in a manner that was honoring our parents and pleasing to God, and then stepping into engagement, and which was when she got this book and then eventually into marriage, I wanted there to be a testimony, at least to us, of the results of following God's word and doing our best to obey God's commands. And so I wrote it down. I kept a record so that we could remember and those that follow us could remember the outcome of obedience and the faithfulness of God. So too, in these two chapters, Nehemiah 11, and we're going to get into Nehemiah 12 tonight as well, we have a book of remembrance. It is a chronicle of those that have gone before that can give us today instruction and encouragement as we seek to do the work of God in our own lives. So as we begin, let me ask you a question. What is the work that God has for you to do? Is it that job that God has providentially provided for you? Is it that volunteer opportunity that God has made you a steward of? Is it those witnessing opportunities that God has placed before you? Is it that friend that is looking to you for guidance and for direction? Is it those employers that God has given you to supervise, or those children, siblings, whatever the case may be, that God has given you some degree of stewardship over? Whatever the work is that you have been given, be it great or be it small, we can be encouraged by faithful men who have gone before us. So this evening I would like us to see three important lessons from Nehemiah 11 and 12 that will encourage you as you continue the work of God. Three important lessons from Nehemiah 11 and 12 that will encourage you as you continue the work of God. Let's look at the first lesson this evening in Nehemiah 11, verse 1. Read along as I read it out loud. Verse 1, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities." The first lesson that we see this evening from Nehemiah 11, verse 1, is that you must recognize the need to continue God's work. If you want to continue God's work, first you have to understand the need to continue God's work. And this consists of two elements. The first element is that we need to remember what the work was to begin with. Remember what the work was to begin with. In Nehemiah 1:2, we saw a twofold concern on the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was concerned for the Jews that had left for the captivity. And second, he was concerned specifically for the city of Jerusalem. When he asked his brother Hanani what was going on, he asked, "What's the state of the Jews that have gone out of the captivity? And then what is the state of the city of Jerusalem?" Well, in Nehemiah 2:5, Nehemiah gives his request and specifically mentions that this is the work of God. See, let's turn there with me. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. Notice what his request is. Notice what it is that he is saying is the work that God has called him to do. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it." It's the city that he wants to build, not just the walls. We've talked about that before. As we return to Nehemiah 11, we see that the work was not finished when the walls were finished. As Nehemiah stood by the gate of the valley and he viewed the walls that which were broken down, he knew what needed to be done first. What needed to be done first is the city needed to be protected. But he wasn't just there to build the walls. He was there to build Jerusalem. And not even just the structures in Jerusalem, but the city of Jerusalem. We need to remember what the vision was, what the burden is to begin with. But second, the second element in Nehemiah 11:1 is that we need to remember why the work needed to be done to begin with. Not just what the work was, but why the work needed to be done. In verse 1, Nehemiah references Jerusalem as the holy city. No other time in Old Testament literature, outside of the prophetic literature, is this label given to Jerusalem. In the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you will see that term, the holy city, as God references Jerusalem in the way he sees it, a city set apart. But there is no time in any other literature, narrative or otherwise, where this term, the holy city, is referenced to Jerusalem. See, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 11:1, is emphasizing something very particular about this city. And it is that this is a city set apart to God. Why is it that the work needed to be done? Why was it that when Nehemiah was in Shushan, and he had his brethren come back, and he heard that the walls were broken down, and he heard that the remnant was scattered, why is it that he was so burdened for the city of Jerusalem? Why was it that he got up the nerve to request of the king, of whom he was just the king's cupbearer, to go and do this great work? Why was it that Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, rallied the people, did this work, pushed so hard, dealt with all of the internal and external opposition as we've learned about it? Why was it that Nehemiah was so driven to see this done? It's not just because Jerusalem was a city. It was because Jerusalem was the holy city, the city set apart to God. There was something at stake in the character and name of God through this city. 2 Samuel 7 speaks of the covenant between David and Jehovah after David desires to build the temple in Jerusalem. And in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 7, the scriptures say this. God speaking to David, he says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time." Here we see a promise that God will set apart a city unto his name. In 2 Chronicles 6:6, at the dedication of the temple by David's son Solomon, Solomon elaborates upon this promise that God made to David. And listen to 2 Chronicles 6:6. God saying, "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." See, Jerusalem was a holy city. Holy being that word that means sanctified, set apart. They were a city set apart because God had chosen to place his name there. And so God appointed this people, this city, to be for his people Israel. God had set this city apart, not just for his people Israel, but to place his name there. And so this city was important to Nehemiah because it was important to God. This city was important to Nehemiah because it reflected the name of God. The city Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to place his name. It was a representation of God's people to the world. A city set on a hill. But as Nehemiah looked at it, it was only that empty shell of the glory that it was intended to be. When would the work be finished, you ask? When would the job be done? When Jerusalem again became the physical representation of the glory of God to the world around them. When, as we saw in Nehemiah 8 through 10, the people's hearts were where they needed to be, and the city was rebuilt where it needed to be, in order that God's people could be doing God's work in God's city, and the world could see it. Christian, God has called you to be a city upon a hill. You are a believer. That means the walls are built. That means the beginning of the work is finished. But the work itself is not finished. Just because you are a born-again believer by the name of Jesus Christ unto salvation does not mean the work in you is finished. Just because this church has been established and we are operating on a weekly basis and we have a budget and there is preaching from the pulpit and there's music coming from the piano does not mean the work is finished. 1 Peter 2:9 states this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter pens these words, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter is speaking to believers, the church, and what he's saying is that we, believers, are the earthly representation of the glory of God to the world around us. We talked about it this morning, did we not? Walking circumspectly, walking in light. Why? Because the world around us is reproved by the light, and where is the light? It's found as we live the light. And what is our charge? Our charge is not simply to be an empty city surrounded by walls. Our charge, verses 11 through 12 tell us this, "Dearly beloved," of 1 Peter 2, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I wanted to use that verse this morning, but I knew it was coming up this evening, so I didn't use it. Why? Because when they see our good works, they'll glorify God. And in the day when they stand before God, because they have seen the light on the hill through you as a believer, they'll have nothing to answer to God except that I rejected the light that was sent my way. That is the work that God is completing in us. It does us no good to be an empty city with walls around it. The city must be populated. We must continue to grow in our knowledge of God. We must continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. Husband, you are the theocratic representative of God in your family. Remember what marriage was to begin with. You aren't just supposed to be faithful to your wife. Sure, faithfulness to your wife, that's the walls around the city. But you are supposed to dwell with her according to knowledge. That's the work that needs to be done. And remember why the work needed to be done. Why the work still needs to be done. Because your marriage is a very representation of Jesus Christ and His church to a lost and dying world. We need to continue the work of God, husbands. We need to do so by not just having the walls erected, but by populating the city. Christian, you have been saved. The walls are built. But the city needs to be populated. You need to grow in Christ. Legacy Baptist Church, we're here. The walls are built. But we need to populate the city. We need to continue to grow into the image of Christ. We need to find more people to bring in that are like-minded, that are believers, that we can bring into the membership, bring into the body of Christ, so that we can continue the work that God has called us to do. See, we need to have a vision for the work. We need to recognize the need to continue the work of God. Second lesson that we need to learn. First, recognize the need to continue the work of God. Second, in verses 2 through 36 of Nehemiah 11, we must be willing to continue in God's work. Huh? Not just recognize the need to continue, but we need to be willing to do so. Are you willing to continue in the work that has begun? Let's look at it together. Verse 2 says, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." We'll continue there. A lot of names which we're probably not going to read tonight. There are two scenarios that one may fall into in regard to this idea of being willing to continue in God's work. The first scenario is those that know the work that needs to be done. They simply need to do it. Verse 1 records the rulers of the people having dwelt in Jerusalem. These were men, the rulers of the people, the men that had an inheritance in Jerusalem and recognized the need to continue the work. They knew their part in the work was to be a part of that city. They needed to be an example for the rest to follow. That's what we see in verse 1. The rulers of the people were in Jerusalem. They were there. They were the leaders. They had taken up their role. They had done what they needed to do. They were an example to the people, saying, "Look, people, we're going to get the commerce back into the city. We're going to get the city rebuilt. We're going to get infrastructure again. We're going to get shops again. We're going to see these things happen. We're here. We are committed to the work." They knew what they needed to do. They needed to clear the rubble. They needed to build the houses. They needed to establish businesses. They knew it, and they needed to do it. But there's a second scenario as well, and those are those people that didn't yet know their part, but they were available. This is not two groups that we see in verse 2. Notice verse 1 and 2. Let me read it again. "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and the 9 parts to dwell in the other city. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." At first, when I was studying this, I thought that I was looking at two groups. Some volunteers and others casting lots. But really it wasn't. It wasn't this group of volunteers and then the other group casting lots to decide which of those volunteers would go into the city. The scenario was this. The rulers were in the city. Everyone else of the captivity said, "We are willing to go into the city of Jerusalem to repopulate it. Just tell us who it needs to be." And then they cast lots to decide who it was of all of the people of Jerusalem that would go into the city, that would become a part of the city. 1 out of every 10 in the lot casting process would be the ones that would go in to repopulate the city. See, the biblical concept of casting lots was not simply placing their name in a hat and hoping somebody else could be the one that was picked. It was an opportunity for the people of God to discern the will of God in a situation where the people did not know the will of God. So what we see is not a group of people that didn't want to obey, that didn't want to see the city restored, but they said, okay, fine. If we happen to be the one that gets picked in the lottery, then we'll go into the city, we'll make that sacrifice, we'll do what we need to do. If we're picked, that's just the way it goes. That's not really what it was. This casting of lots process was more like this. We're all willing to go. Well, everyone in Israel is willing to come into the city. Who should we choose? Well, we don't know. See, the leaders, they knew. They knew what their role was. They knew what the will of God was. They knew what they needed to do to continue the work of God. But the rest of the people didn't know who God wanted to help continue this work in Jerusalem. And so they cast lots. They sought the will of God. And those people that were chosen rejoiced. And they said, thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to do this great work. And the people that weren't chosen rejoiced. Because they were exempt from the work of God, right? Wrong. Look at, if you would, jump ahead to verse 20 with me. And the residue of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. So the rest of the priests and the Levites and the residue of Israel, those 9/10 that were not picked, they went to their inheritance, the lot that was given to them, to defend and work the land which God had provided. So they didn't say, okay, God, because I'm not one of the ones in Jerusalem, fine, I'm just going to go back and do my own thing, start intermingling with the people of the land again. No, they said, we will serve God in the inheritance that God has given us. And so the walls are built. This church is built. It has been successfully planted. We know what work needs to be done. As a pastor, I know a great deal of the work that needs to be done. Perhaps you know of some work that needs to be done. Are we doing the work that we know needs to be done? But you know, there are times in our lives where we don't know. There are times in our lives where we look for God's will and we don't have a clue. You know that there is work that needs to be done, but you really don't have any idea what part you play. And maybe that's where you sit today, in Legacy Baptist Church, or in your family, or in your job situation. You know that God has work that you need to get done, but you have no idea what part He wants you to play in it. You know, that's okay. We see in Nehemiah 11 a large group of people who knew the city needed to be repopulated, but had no idea what their part was in that process. And so they waited and discerned the will of God. They were available and ready to go for when God called them. You may not be one of the ones at the end of the day that is called to live in the city. But if you are, there's work to be done. So are you willing to be one of the ones to do the work of God? Verses 4 through 36 of this passage record the names of the families both around and in the city of Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 19 are those that lived within the walls. Verses 20 through 36 are those who lived without the walls, those who lived on the outside of the walls. Each man had a part to play. The first group, verses 4 through 19, those who lived within the walls, saw the need to defend God's name in the city. The second group, those who lived on the outside of the walls, stayed faithful to God in their own inheritance, in the places that God had designated for them. I am going to avoid reading the names, but that is how the breakup it takes place within that passage. So we saw, first of all, lesson number one, that you must recognize the need to continue God's work. Lesson number two, we saw that you must be willing to continue in that work. And as we look at lesson number three, we'll be in Nehemiah 12, verses 1 through 26. Nehemiah 3, you need to teach others to continue God's work. And I don't want us to lose sight of this point. Let's refocus here as we get into point lesson number 3 to make sure that we're listening, because this is very important. Nehemiah 12 verses 1 through 26 again consists of two separate divisions. Division number 1 is found in verses 1 through 9. These are the names of those, as I will designate them, that saw the need to begin with. The names of those that saw the need to begin with. Nehemiah 12 verses 1 through 9 records a very important group of people. This is the Levites that returned with Zerubbabel in order to rebuild the temple. These are the names of the original Levites that came in the year that Cyrus made the decree that the people could return to Israel, and Zerubbabel took a group back. Verses 1 through 9 are the names of the original Levites that came with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple and to minister into the temple. The most important part of restoring Jerusalem and the name of God was restoring the Old Testament sacrificial system. These men were the original men that recognized the need to rebuild Jerusalem, and they were willing to do what needed to be done. This would have been at a very trying time for them. They would have gone into a land with nothing. It wasn't like it was in Nehemiah's day, where at least they had the settlements. At least they had commerce. They were going back into a land that had been desolate for 70 years of captivity. The temple had been burned. There was nothing left. These were the pioneers in the effort to start to rebuild the work of God. They were willing to do what needed to be done, but they were also mindful to be obedient to the desire of God. They took it upon themselves to be a part of the returning remnant in order that the temple could function as God had commanded. But in verses 10 through 26, we see a different group. 10 through 26 records a list of those Levites who were contemporary at the time of Nehemiah. So verses 1 through 9 records the Levites that were present with Zerubbabel. Verses 10 through 26 record the Levites that were there when Nehemiah was there, those many, many years later. If you were to count down that list, you would find 22 Levitical families, nearly enough to fill the 24 courses that David had established for the functioning of the tabernacle. If you recall, David had set up a system whereby there would be a rotation of 24 Levitical families that would minister in the tabernacle. There were 22 Levitical families represented in verses 10 through 26. And here's why that's important. 100 years, give or take, after that first group of Levites in Nehemiah 12, verses 1 through 9 came, 100 years later, their children are recorded as faithfully continuing the work of God that they had been given to do. The original 22 families, 100 years later, were still ministering. You can go down the lists. You can compare the names, and you will see that these are the children and grandchildren in verses 10 through 26 of the names in verses 1 through 9. 100 years later, their names are still on the list of the men that are faithfully serving God. As we consider that, let me ask you a question. Let's start with our church. Legacy Baptist Church has started well. If you were to write out a list of churches that were faithfully serving God, I am convinced that Legacy Baptist Church would be on that list. But we don't just need to see the work and be willing to continue the work. We need to also be willing to teach others to continue the work of God. And here's the question. In 100 years, is Legacy Baptist Church still going to be on the list of churches that are faithfully serving God? Fathers-to-be. Mothers-to-be. I trust that your name is on a list of people that are faithfully serving God. Question is, if you were to look at that list in 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years, would your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren be on that list? We see a list here of men who came with Zerubbabel. And then we see a list of men who were still faithfully serving God nearly 100 years later. They were still on the list. When I asked my wife to marry me, I gave her a book. It was a book of remembrance called Our Story. It was an opportunity for those of the next generation to be instructed and encouraged by my wife and my experience and example. In Nehemiah 11 and 12, we have a book of remembrance. In that record, we see men of years gone by who recognized the need to continue the work, who were willing to continue the work, and who taught others to continue the work of God. So as we close, let me ask you, what is the work that God has called you to today? Is it Legacy Baptist Church? Well, for everyone in this room, I believe it is. Family, job, neighbors, evangelistic opportunities, friends, co-op. Where has God placed you? What work has God given you to do? As you think about those opportunities, let me ask you, do you recognize the need to continue the work? Or have you become complacent? Because the walls are up, because you are a believer, because Legacy Baptist Church is functioning, because you've got that job, because your fellow employees or your co-workers know that you're a Christian, because your neighbors know that you're a Christian, because your friends know that you're a Christian, because your family knows you're a Christian, is the work done? Or do you recognize the need to continue the work of God? Have you willingly yielded yourself to do the work of God? And finally, are you working in such a way that the next generation will learn to do the same? Let's walk circumspectly, let's put it that way, in order that we can continue the work of God, but not only continue it in our own lives, but pass that work along to those that will follow. Let's pray together.